Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, this would be Pontius Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" These would be the Jewish elders and leaders, scribes, Pharisees, etc. And he answered him to never a word. Insomuch the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas was a well-known career criminal. He was a career thief. He was a career marauder. He was a career killer, one of the most notorious criminals in Judea at that time. He would be tantamount to the notoriety that a gangster such as John Dillinger might have here in the United States of a few years ago. He was that kind of criminal. That's why the scripture uses the word notable prisoner. He was known far and wide for his criminality, his ruthlessness, his killing, etc. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Pilate figured that next to Barabbas, the Jewish leaders would not want to crucify Christ, that they would much prefer to execute this condemned killer, probably a mass killer, maybe had taken the lives of some of their own family and loved ones. Pilate was wrongly assuming that compared to the brute evil and wickedness of Barabbas, no matter how much they despise Jesus, they would not prefer to execute Jesus over Barabbas. That was Pilate's intention. Verse 18, "For he knew," he, Pilate, "knew that for envy," jealousy, "they," the Jewish leadership, "had delivered him." He knew that for envy they had delivered him to be crucified. Envy, jealousy. One of the most horrific sins known to man. There is no depth of destruction that the human heart can commit when it's motivated by jealousy and envy. It is pure evil. It results from total self-absorption. It results from pride. arrogance, a human heart that is filled with a arrogancy to a degree that would destroy anyone or anything that would get in its way or that would come between itself and the power and the acclaim or the fortune or the popularity or whatever it is that they desire for themselves. Jealousy is the thing that will kill and destroy as much as any other sin of the human heart. And the reason is because it's motivated by self-pride. Pride is the worst sin on planet Earth. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Number one, a proud look. Our churches and our pulpits are awash in pride, arrogance, envy, and jealousy. Self-absorption consumes them. They are filled with bitterness against anyone that keeps them from achieving whatever their ambitious dream for themselves is. You don't have to look to Washington, D.C. to find culprits such as these. They stand in the pulpits of America every Sunday. They sit in the congregations of the churches of America every Sunday. They are as bad as the Pharisees. And maybe it's no wonder that they take the side of the Zionists. Maybe it's no coincidence that they side with the Jewish leadership of today and yesterday. Maybe it's no coincidence that they find themselves on the side of a war-mongering Zionist foreign policy that dominates Washington, D.C. Maybe it's no wonder that the biggest cheerleaders for war are evangelical Christians. Maybe it's no wonder that the biggest cheerleaders for missiles dropped on Syria and drone attacks and bombing runs and sortie raids. President Trump has dropped more bombs in the Middle East in the first 6 months of his administration than have been dropped in the last 2 years. And it's the Christians that are cheering. It is the Christians that are rooting for more war. It is the Christians that vote for politicians like John McCain and Lindsey Graham and these Zionist warmongers in Washington, D.C., who will spill the blood of tens of thousands, not to mention our own American lives in the process, just to satisfy their warmongering ambitions, which is predicated on pride and arrogance and greed and ambition and power and everything that they can get out of the profits of war. Maybe it's no wonder that they side with these warmongers in Washington, D.C. They themselves, the evangelical church, filled with pride, arrogance, jealousy, animosity, resentment, envy. Pilate said in his heart, he knew that the reason these Jewish leaders had brought Jesus to this point of condemnation was because of their jealousy of him. Why were they jealous of Jesus? Because he dared to challenge their power. Everything Jesus did was a challenge to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the rulers of Jerusalem. Everything he said to them was a challenge. Everything he said to them was an impediment to their plans. They knew if the people followed Jesus completely, that they, the Pharisees and leaders of Israel, the Zionists of their day, would be totally, thoroughly destroyed. They were fighting for their survival. They were fighting for their power. They were fighting for their wealth and their influence. Jesus was a challenge to them. And they hated him. The jealousy of his popularity, his miracles, his teaching, his compassion, his love, his message of grace and truth. His message, which was anti-Zionism and anti-Phariseeism and anti-Sadduceeism and anti-elitism. A man that took his message directly to the people and they hated him for it. Pilate knew it. And Pilate thought, surely their envy would not cause them to be willing to release Barabbas. John Gill said, he, Pilate, saw in their countenances and in their charges against him and by the whole of their conduct that it was not out of any regard to Caesar or to the peace and tranquility of the civil government or to strict justice, but from envy at his popularity, at his fame and credit, the honor, glory, and applause he had among the people on account of his doctrine and miracles, that he had delivered him unto his hands. And therefore Pilate might the rather hope to succeed in his scheme of his to release him by proposing him with so notorious a person to the populace when the one, as he might reasonably judge, was abhorred by them, and the other had got great credit and esteem among a large number of them. But he was wrong. And when he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, Jesus? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She had an intuition about him. She had an internal discernment about Jesus. She knew he was just. She knew he was righteous. She knew he did not deserve the death sentence that he was about to receive. And she was begging her husband to not bloody his hands by allowing these evil, wicked Jewish leaders to crucify their Messiah. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. These Jewish leaders were willing to release a serial killer back into the community rather than release Jesus. They would rather execute their Messiah so that they might hang on to their power than to execute a man to be known as a repugnant, oppressive, bloodthirsty criminal back into their society. How sick is that? How evil is that? I tell you, these Jewish leaders that released Barabbas and condemned Jesus were more wicked than Barabbas. How can evangelical Christians today take the side of people that hated Jesus to this degree and were willing to condemn him this unjustly and bring upon him the wrath of their hatred, anger, bitterness, and jealousy? How can evangelical Christians sit back and call them God's chosen people? Sorry. They are not God's chosen people. They are God's chosen enemies. And they continue to be so today. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, wrong. Pilate, you had the authority to do the right thing. You chose to surrender and grovel before these wicked men. Could they have made your life miserable politically? To be sure. Could they have stirred up the resentment of the Roman government against you? Possibly. Could they have given you all kinds of grief for how many months and years to come? No doubt. But you, sir, still sat in the governor's chair. You, sir, still had the authority to release the Lord Jesus or Barabbas. It was your choice. It doesn't have to be popular. It only has to be right. I, for one, am sick and tired of these governors and legislators and people in positions of power and authority excusing their wickedness and their disobedience, their unconstitutional acts as a representative of a constitutional republic. They continue to ignore the will of God, the will of the Constitution, the will of the people, and they continue to abrogate truth and commit error, and they do it under this facade and this cover is, well, I just couldn't help it. The people wanted me to do it. So if the people want you to go jump in a lake and drown yourself, will you please do that too? If you have a position of responsibility, if you have a position of leadership, your job is to do the right thing, regardless of the opposition. That's your job. That's your job. He could have done the right thing. He knew what the right thing was, and he caved to political pressure. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Let me tell you something. Water cannot wash away your sin, sir. Your sin is a stench in the nostrils of a holy, righteous God. And water cannot cleanse it. And your church membership cannot cleanse it. And your good works cannot cleanse it. And justifying it in your mind cannot cleanse it. And people patting you on the back cannot cleanse it. There is only one cleansing for your sin, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's tree for you and for me. It's the only cleansing you will ever know. There is no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. No man. Not the Jewish leaders, and not the evangelical pastors. Not the Democrat politicians or the Republican politicians. There is only one way to God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Pilate turned Jesus over to the Jewish leaders for crucifixion, and then tried to wash it away by washing his hands in a basin of water. Then answered all the people and said, chills run up my spine every time I read this, His blood be on us and on our children. Jesus' blood be on us and on our children. Wow. It sure was. It sure was. Albert Barnes writes, the Jews had no right to call down this vengeance on their children, but in the righteous judgment of God, it has come upon them. In less than 40 years, their city and temple were overthrown and destroyed. More than 1 million people perished in the siege. Thousands died by famine, thousands by disease, thousands by the sword, and their blood ran down the streets like water. So that Josephus says, it extinguished things, the blood flowing, extinguished fires burning in the city. Thousands were crucified, suffering the same punishment they had inflicted on the Messiah. So great was the number of those who were crucified that Josephus says they were obliged to cease from it, room from being wanted for the crosses and crosses for the men. They ran out of room and ran out of crosses to crucify them. So many were crucified. To this day, Albert Barnes concludes, to this day also the curse has remained. I guess so. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged, whipped Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That would be with the cat o' nine tails. That would be a leather whip, multi-leather straps with little bits of either stone or perhaps glass tied to the ends, lashed across the back of the victim. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his hand, his right hand. And they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, the long, firm rod or stick, and smote him on the head, driving the thorns into his brow. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him. Can you imagine what that did after his back had been lacerated with the cat o' nine and the blood coagulating onto the robe and then ripping the robe off? And they led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, whom they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. That was a natural painkiller. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there and set upon his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." After everything that we read, I want you to notice verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. God in flesh, the incarnate God-man, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who healed people by the thousands, the blind were able to see. All of these phony faith healers out there. We got a young man here at Liberty Fellowship who is totally blind. If you have the gift of healing, would you please come to Kalispell, Montana, and heal this young man of his blindness? They won't come, because they have no such healing power. They're phonies who are gifted at defrauding people on a false gift that they never had or will have. He made the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear. He raised the dead to life. He took little children in his arms and loved them when other people wanted nothing to do with them. He reached out to the poor. He reached out to the needy. He reached out to the outcast. He ate with publicans and sinners. He brought prostitutes into the family of God. He loved the people that the Pharisees despised. He healed and helped the people that the Pharisees ignored and took advantage of. He spent his entire life on this earth helping people. An eye full of compassion and love. Understanding. Forgiveness. A woman taken in the midst of adultery. How does that happen? She was set up by those evil Pharisees, brought to Jesus, no doubt just as she was taken. The law says, stone her, what do you say? Jesus began to write on the ground with his finger. The only thing is any record of him ever writing personally. I have no idea what he wrote. Nobody knows. Maybe it was the names and addresses of some of the Pharisees. Anyway, they left. Where are thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. He was crucified because the Jewish leaders hated him and were envious of him because he challenged their authority. And he did nothing but love people, help people, heal people, save people. And now he's crucifying on a cross between thieves, and they sat down and watched him. I submit to you that the vast majority of our evangelical people, the vast majority of our so-called conservative people, the vast majority of people that in their hearts probably believe right and on their lips say they believe right, the vast majority of them are sitting down and watching, doing nothing. Most of us are doing nothing. Oh, they go to church once a week or so, raise their hands and praise Jesus, and they might tip in the offering plate. And they might listen to Christian music on the radio all week long, and they might give all these verbal testimonies about how wonderful God is, about how much they love Jesus, and so on and so forth and so on. But the bottom line is they are sitting on their blessed assurance and they're doing nothing. Nothing. Edmund Burke rightly said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Pastors are doing nothing. Churches are doing nothing. Where were the churches in Flathead Valley a summer or two ago? When, through the efforts of people within this fellowship, the professional efforts of people within this fellowship, one of the most powerful local public officials was exposed to have a corrupt office. An office that was caught lying an office that was filled with political prejudice, an office that was willing to break the law in order to trample the constitutional rights of innocent people based on a political vendetta. Not the least of which was the animosity against this preacher. And based on that animosity, justice was abridged. Corruption was exalted. People who were innocent were punished, and people who were guilty were allowed to go free. And it was exposed in the Flathead Valley. It was so large that even the local press, which most of the time delights in covering up things like this for the sake of political expediency and covering for political power, was forced to print stories about it. It appeared in the two major publications of this valley. Open corruption. Right here. In our own backyard. What did the pastors of the Flathead Valley do about it? What did the churches of the Flathead Valley do about it? Did any of them get up in their pulpits and let their people know what was happening? Did any of them cry out the clarion call for righteousness and for decency and for justice in our community? Did any of them stand up and encourage their people to take a stand for righteousness and let's root out the corruption that is in the courthouse of this valley? Did any of them do that? Answer me. Not one. None. But come November of 2016, they're all going to get up and talk about how important it is that we all go vote in the presidential race. Let's pray for America. Let's pray for the election. Let's pray for people to vote right. And all they get up very piously talk about all that. Hypocrites. Hypocrites, all of you. You wouldn't even stand up for righteousness and for God and for decency and for right and help make this community a decent place for our children and grandchildren and set things that are right in this county. You did nothing. Risked nothing. We're not willing to challenge anything. And then you get up and talk about, let's vote. And you know what? It's all a smoke screen, ladies and gentlemen. As I said earlier, if we cannot clean up our own backyard, we are kidding ourselves to think we're going to clean up that cesspool by the Potomac in Washington, D.C. And that politician is still in power. He's still there. And I'm sure that there are many pastors in this community that call him a friend. I'm sure he goes to a church or two in this valley from time to time. And when he goes into the congregation, you know what the pastor does? He stands up in the pulpit and he introduces this corrupt human being in the audience and says, oh, thank God this elected officer is in our church today. Let's make him feel welcome and let's thank him for his service to our community. And the crowd all applauds. You think I'm making this up? Those pastors are as guilty of the corruption that took place in that man's office as that man himself. They cover for him and continue to do so. Sitting down, they watched him there. Liberty Fellowship, we cannot account for every other church in town. We cannot account for every other Christian. We cannot do for others what they must do for themselves. But never let it be said of any of us sitting down, they watched him there. When it's time to write a letter, write a letter. When it's time to walk the street, walk the street. When it's time to stand up and be counted, stand up and be counted. When it's time to back up your pastor who's in the middle of a barrage of opposition, how about a little help? I am creamed weekly on Facebook. I am not one to talk about it much. I talk about it hardly at all, except to mention what I just said. It's kind of like a real combat veteran. Whenever you hear a so-called veteran bragging about all the stuff he did on the battlefield, you can just about count on it. The guy is a phony. He never fought a real war in his whole life. The real guys that saw the real blood and guts, they don't talk about it. But if you're alert to what's going on around us, you have to know that Liberty Fellowship is a target. Unlike maybe any other fellowship in this country. There are other pastors that are preaching the truth, as your pastor is. I'm certainly not the only one. The difference is, God has given us a national platform that He has not given them. And that's all the sovereignty of God. But because we have that national platform, we are a target. We have been visited by almost every Western country in the world with all kinds of assassin reporters descending on us with the intention of doing hit pieces against us in the various newspapers and radio programs, television programs, etc., etc., etc. We have a French reporter right now that is talking to us. We have been featured in European nations all over the continent. And almost every time, it is nothing but a hit piece against this fellowship and yours truly. Almost always, they try to picture us as racists. And I think we've done a pretty good job of putting that one to rest. We've got online now an image of the folks of our fellowship who are from minorities that fellowship with us each Sunday. About 20%, this in the valley, 2-3% of the entire population of the state of Montana is a minority. The rest are white. That is the racial composite of this state. In Liberty Fellowship, the minority races comprise about 20% of our congregation. 20% in an area where only 2 or 3% are racial minorities. What are you going to do with that one? Then they try to call us anti-government extremists. And I've taken heat from the anarchists because I do believe in government, and I do believe that there is a proper role in government, and I do believe that it is incumbent upon us who claim to be patriots, who claim to be constitutionalists, who claim to be liberty lovers, we have an obligation to obey the law and do what is right. We cannot break the law, not without all of the natural law truths that I've articulated in this platform from the Word of God and from natural law and from our history as to what those conditions are. We cannot violate the law and then turn around and expect the government to keep the law. If we want them to obey the law, we must be willing to obey the law. And I'm not willing to give patriots a break who themselves violate the law because, after all, we're patriots. We're freedom fighters. Therefore, we can get by with this and you should just overlook it and you should support it. No, I'm sorry. We have an obligation to do right. We have an obligation to obey the law. Government is ordained of God. I am not an anarchist. I believe in the rule of law. I believe that government is ordained of God and that there is a proper role of government. The problem is not government per se. The problem is we have a corrupt, unconstitutional, unlawful government that has evolved over time, a government that must be replaced with a constitutional government. That's what I believe. But I'm not going to side with these patriots who go out here and break the law and expect everybody to just think that they're wonderful, just think they're heroes. No, sorry. It's not going to work with me. And I've taken a lot of grief from so-called patriots because I won't side with them who break the law and then expect me to support them. And they say, oh, I'm not patriotic. So I get it from everywhere. I get it from both sides. The SPLC calls me anti-government extremist, and then I got the anarchists over here, Christian and otherwise, who are attacking me because I won't go along with their anarchy and their lawlessness. This fellowship with God's grace is waking people up. And we are a target. If you are looking for a place to come and sit and do nothing, like most churches, they won't give, they won't tithe, they won't support financially, they won't work, they won't get involved, they won't take a stand, they just come and sit, raise their hands, give lip service to religion, but refuse to do any work. This is not the place for us. We are at the cutting edge of the real, true liberty movement in this country. And I'm not talking about the anarchists. And I thank God that a lot of this stuff that's happened over the last couple of years has happened because it's separated, it's divided those who are anarchists from those who are true liberty-loving people. And there is a huge difference between anarchy and liberty. God is not an anarchist. The Bible doesn't teach anarchism. And if that's what you're looking for, Liberty Fellowship is not the place for you. But this is a place where liberty lovers, especially Christians, can hear the truth and then, on their own volition, stand for the truth. Mark 14 and verse 8, Jesus said about the woman that poured the precious ointment on her, on his feet, and she was readily criticized by some of the disciples, mainly Judas. She hath done what she could. That's what all of us can do. Can I get an amen on that one? We can all do what we can. Stop talking about what you can't do. Of course there's things that we can't do. All of us have limitations to what we can do. What can you do? Do it. Do it. She hath done what she could. John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The day is coming for each of us when we will no longer be able to work. We will no longer be able to stand. I'll no longer be able to preach. I'll no longer be able to write. I'll no longer be able to do the things that God has commissioned me to do and gifted me to do. Those days at some point will be over. At some point, sir, at some point, ma'am, your days will be over in which you can work. As long as we have the strength and the mind and the heart, as long as we have the ability and the gifts that God has granted us in order to do the things which we know are right to do, it is our obligation to use those gifts, use that mind, use that heart, use those hands to do what we know we should be doing. Work while it's day. The night can come very quickly for us, and we would no longer be able to work. Sitting down, they watched him there. America is teetering on the brink of nuclear war. Our stock market is an economic nightmare fixing to happen. It is a bubble that cannot be sustained. The crash of 2008 and 2009 will not be the last one. The next one will be worse. You cannot ignore the principles of economic sound money policy and get by with it forever. Washington, D.C. is broken. Both parties inside the Beltway have given themselves over to total corruption. The Republican Party never intended to repeal Obamacare. In the debacle that we looked at for the last couple of weeks proves it. If you read my Facebook page this week, I go into detail of that. militarily. We are creating enemies all over the world. We are killing people all over the world. We are satisfying the insatiable demands of the military-industrial complex. We are creating a surveillance police state in this country that Orwell could not have even dreamed. And while all this is going on, Christians in church are sitting down watching him. I urge you, Liberty Fellowship, to stand up. I urge you to get off of your seat and do what we must do together to continue to make a difference in this country. I ask you to not be content to simply hear and watch what someone else might be doing or what someone else is willing to do, but that each of us examine our hearts and do what we believe is right to do in our own hearts, examine our abilities and our gifts, and then exercise those abilities and gifts the best that we know how while we still have time. Liberty Fellowship, are you with me? Then let's stand for prayer.